Right, so let's look again at the beginning of this chapter, Genesis chapter 4 you're in. We're going to look again from verse 1, Genesis 4, 1, which reads, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And the title of my sermon today is Lessons from Cain and Abel. Lessons from Cain and Abel. I'd also like to pray before we continue. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter of the Bible, the story here, that with the New Testament we can understand and learn so much from. Please help me to just teach that clearly today, to just preach boldly and accurately. Just preach your word, Lord, as you want it preached. Help everyone here to have attentive ears here and to just hear what your word's got to say to them. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen. Right, so Genesis chapter 4, it didn't take long, did it, in the history of mankind, for the first, well, false prophet and the first violence. And by chapter 4 of Genesis, you know, God's created the world, isn't he, including the first man and the first woman. Adam and Eve have sinned, and Adam then blames Eve. Eve blames the devil, and, you know, nothing much has changed there with time, is it? The old blame game. The ground's cursed, and then they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and then we're here. So that's basically what's happened, and we're here now, and they have children. Verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, some could argue that the two are twins. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Considering that there is none of the usual, she conceived again, or he knew his wife again, and then she bare. It literally goes from she conceived and bare Cain, and she bare again his brother Abel. But however, other places scripture make it clear that they are twins. So it's kind of not really clear, is it? We just see that she conceived and bare Cain, and it says, and she again bare his brother Abel. It doesn't specifically say, so it's kind of open to opinion there. What's interesting for me is that it's not clear, and considering that we've got the first prophet and false prophet, it's often not kind of clear whether they're the same or not, is it, as well, and whether they're what we'd call twins and come, you know, at the same time and everything else. There's so much kind of confusion around these sorts of things. Many could look at this story and find it hard to distinguish, couldn't they? So let's have a look at it, and we're going to see what the difference is here. Abel was a keeper of sheep, okay, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, nothing wrong with either of those types of work on the surface, are there? Is there? Verse 3 says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So you could look at this, maybe you've glanced at this story, maybe when you've just done your daily Bible reading, and just thought, well, poor Cain, you know, he's some sort of agricultural farmer. He just must not have realised that God prefers meat. God's a meat eater. Maybe he got a bit confused. He didn't get it right. You know, Abraham did get it right in Genesis 17, didn't he? He brought kind of the milk and the butter and a nice veal escalop. It was tender. It was a tender calf, wasn't it? But maybe he was just a bit off here. He didn't quite understand that God's a good old-fashioned meat eater. Maybe his nut loaf was just a misjudgment. Maybe he just kind of messed up there, didn't think it through. It was just a bit of an error, yeah? Well, keep a finger there and turn to Hebrews 11, because it wasn't just that Abel got lucky. He knew what sort of offering to give the Lord. And verse 4, where we were, said, "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings," plural, "of the flock, and of the fat thereof." And while you're turning to Hebrews 11, I'm going to read Numbers 18:17, where the Lord is giving instructions to Aaron about the different offerings brought to them. It says here, "But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savour unto the Lord." So basically 2,500 odd years earlier than this that I've just read to you from Numbers, and Cain is offering the first things of his flock and the fat thereof. which was a sweet savour to the Lord, as we see sort of 2,500 odd years after. Is that a coincidence? Well, not according to Hebrews 11, where you are in verse 4, which says, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So, according to that verse, it was by faith that Abel offered that sacrifice. Abel was saved. He was saved. It was by faith. How was he righteous? Was he just a really good guy? He just didn't do any sin, even though he's inherited that sin nature. He's come from Adam and Eve. Man's fallen. No. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He was righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. The sacrifice showed that he was saved. It was the picture of the once and for all sacrifice to come. And the only way that it would have been accepted by God was that it came from a saved man. Okay, that's the only way God's going to accept anything, because without it, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, aren't they? Any works that we do are useless. Okay, so Hebrews 11:4, where you are, says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So how does he yet speak then? How does he yet speak? Because he was called a prophet, and his sacrifice is recorded in the preserved words of God, isn't it? So turn to Luke 11, which is a similar passage to Matthew 23, where we were last week when we talked about gnat straining camel swallowers. And in Luke 11, the Lord makes it clear that Abel was a prophet, a martyred prophet, to be precise. He's talking to the Pharisees in Luke 11, and then this lawyer pipes up in verse 46. So Luke 11 and verse 46, it says, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, okay, notice that there, the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. So he's clearly described as a prophet, isn't he? So according to Jesus Christ, that was. Abel was a prophet. Go back to Genesis 4. He basically pictures a shepherd, a pastor. Okay, he's a keeper of sheep, isn't he? Now look, with that in mind, let's have a look at verse 3 now. Genesis 4 and verse 3 says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So if Abel is a prophet, his offering is preaching of the coming Christ, isn't it? The sacrifice being an atonement for our sin. So who's Cain? What's Cain? Well, turn to Jude. Cain is a false prophet. Now, again, you could read this passage on its own and just think, what on earth? How do you get all of this? Well, in the Bible, a good rule of thumb is if there's a passage that's hard to understand in the Old Testament, look to see if there's light shed upon it in the New Testament. And with this passage, there is, with this story. Okay, so you're turning to Jude. Cain's offering is of the fruit of the ground, the work of his hands. I don't know if you ever notice this, but all the different false gods in the Bible are a picture of work salvation, aren't they? Because they're constantly being described as the works of men's hands, aren't they? You're turning to Jude. I'm just going to just read off just a quick few here. And there's many, many places you go in the Bible. Acts 7:41 says, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Psalm 115:4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Jeremiah 1:16, I will utter my judgments against them, teach all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. It's always the works of their own hands, the works of their own hands. It's all about the works of their own hands, not faith in Christ, isn't it? Yeah, it's all about their own works, what they can achieve, what they can do, and not faith in a Saviour alone. And Jude, which is talking about false prophets, verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So they creep in, denying Jesus Christ. Look, they might say Lord, Lord. So if you go, oh, okay, so if anyone just doesn't believe in Jesus, in inverted commas, look, they might say Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in our name? And in our name have cast out devils, in our name have done many wonderful works. But what does Jesus Christ say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Works of iniquity, another name for these types of people. Work salvation is false prophets. Okay, they're people that believe that somehow their works are going to get them to heaven. That's what they have their trust in, their faith in. And these particular guys are people that have rejected the gospel to the point where they've been given over. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. They are reprobate concerning the faith. They deny him being enough for salvation. They might make their own version of Jesus, their own version of God. Yeah, they'll call him Jesus. Look, they will even claim to believe the Bible. However, as soon as they start making him into a God that requires some form of works, it ain't Jesus. Okay, it's not Jesus Christ. It's another gospel. It's another Jesus. Verse 11 in Jude says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So these are three different types of false prophets in the Bible. Korah, the rebellion leader in Numbers 16. Balaam, the son of Bozor, he's the prophet for hire. It's all about the cash for him. And Cain. What was the way of Cain? Well, turn to 1 John 3. We know that he was a murderer. Why, though? What was his motivation? 1 John chapter 3 you're turning to. 1 John chapter 3. Towards the back of your Bibles. Just before Jude, where you are, so you're in Jude, sorry, so just go forwards a little bit to 1 John 3. It says in verse 11, "For this is a message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So this is 1 John 3 and verse 11. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So of that wicked one. He was a child of the devil, is what the Bible's saying here. This is what John's saying, obviously, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a false prophet. He was a reprobate. Okay, this is someone that's been given over. Okay, he slew him. He was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. Okay, just to make it clear, in case anyone's confused about this. People that aren't saved aren't children of the devil. Okay, people that aren't saved aren't saved. Okay, and then there are people that are saved, that are children of God, and then there's people that are reprobate, children of the devil, sons of Belial, works of iniquity. There are many different names for them in the Bible. Okay, and these are the children of the devil. These are people that have been given over to a reprobate mind. These are people that cannot be saved. Okay, they're done. They had a chance, they rejected it, they're done. Okay, so he was a child of the devil. Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, it says here. So not only was he unsaved, he rejected the truth and chose evil, basically. He was a worker of iniquity. His own works were trying to get him to heaven. Okay, his own works were evil. He was rejecting the gospel. Go back to Genesis 4. We just read here in 1 John 3:12, Cain, who was of that wicked one. And verse 5 says in Genesis 4, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So he's angry that his works aren't accepted by God. He's got at least some knowledge of the true way, hasn't he? Look, his brother's just brought an offering, yeah? His brother's just brought an offering picturing the Lamb of God. His brother clearly understands, yeah? Okay, he doesn't really have an excuse here. Now, you could go, well, maybe he didn't know before. Well, he does know now. Okay, because what happens? Verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, I believe that this was the crossroads point for Cain. I don't believe that he was a false prophet before this point. So, yes, he believed that the fruit of his hands could please God. Okay, yes, he did believe that. But I don't think that he was given over yet. God's saying you can do the right thing. You can put your faith in the coming Christ. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Or you can reject, but there's another door, another way you can go. Yeah, I believe that's what's going on here. And the last sentence here is really interesting. Because who's he talking to? You ever read this or wondered this? He says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So, for me, there are two options. If you look at it again, if thou doest well, this is God talking to Cain. Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, you could go, oh, maybe he switched and he's speaking to the devil, or something like that. I don't believe that. But although 1 John 3:12 did say Cain was of that wicked one, I think it's more likely that God's telling him the reality of choosing that path. Because the reality is this, yeah. Well, before I tell you that, let's just remember what was said. You don't have to turn to Matthew 4:9. Jesus being offered the kingdoms of the world by the devil and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Yeah, he will give, he's offering Jesus Christ all these things, the kingdoms of the world, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I think being his desire is the same language that's used when he's talking to Eve about basically being in subjection to Adam. It's talking about Abel being in subjection to Cain. Because there is a worldly power that comes from being one of the devil's children. He's being honest here. He's saying to him, look, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It's basically, look, yeah, there's some stuff that could come from that. Yeah, you can reject. You can go, look, you can go to the devil, yeah? You can, and look, if you're saved, look, that ain't happening, okay? Just in case anyone's wondering, yeah, well, I don't know about this, but I mean, look, you can't. But if you're unsaved, and you're rejecting the Lord, you're rejecting the gospel, and you want to choose to go down that route, and you want to go the other way, you want to change the truth of God into a lie, you want to just whatever it is, just give up on the Lord, you know, it's been revealed, you don't want it. Look, you're going to get some benefits from that. Yeah, you're going to get some power. Look, the devil's children have some power in this world, don't they? Anyone wondering if the devil's the God small g of this world or not? Because the Bible says he's the God of this world. Okay, there's some power that comes from that. Look at all these people. Look at these false prophets. These false prophets with you know, private jets and yachts and islands. I think there's one I was reading about recently that was buying an island. I can't remember which one of these guys it was. Look at the all the different reprobates in society. Look how much they seem to achieve in this world. And yeah, in a way we are subservient to them, aren't we? We do seem to be beneath them, at least in a worldly sense. Not in a spiritual sense, but in a worldly sense we are, aren't we? It says here, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Think about, this is one I thought about recently, the corporate world. You know that there are people in the corporate world that purposely look to employ psychopaths. Now, in case you're wondering, what am I talking about here? What we're describing here, a reprobate, someone given over, a child of the devil, is what the world calls a psychopath. Now, the world just hasn't put it together. Okay, the Bible described these people a long time ago. And in the corporate world, they actually look to employ psychopaths. Now, there's a guy that I know is, you know, obviously he's been featured on some of Pastor Jimenez's teachings and obviously things like that documentary Psychopath Reprobates, a guy called Robert D. Hare. And this guy came out with something called the Psychopath Checklist. And it was basically 20, it's a point of 20 points that you could kind of try and analyse someone. Maybe, you know, you're like, man, my wife's really winding me up. She must be a psycho, you know. So you start like taking it over. So. Okay, but the point is that people can use this to basically, you know, they use it clinically as well. So it's not just for the person to sit there and just try and diagnose everyone they don't like. The idea is that they use it clinically to work out, right, is this person a psychopath or not? And there's this 20-point checklist, and you can mark either one or two on this checklist. So the maximum you could score is 40. If you're 40, man, you're the devil himself, yeah? But they say, I think it's something above 25, I think, 25 to 30 plus. And look, you're clinically a psychopath according to this checklist. Now, what's interesting with this is that in the corporate world, they started going, look, these people are actually quite good as employees in terms of for just unscrupulous trading, because these people don't have a conscience. The Bible says their conscience is seared. The psychologists or psychiatrists, whichever one it is, both, they can't really work it out. They're like, well, this is a bit odd. Why are these, you know, there's something different about when they've done brain scans, they're kind of, the front of their brain doesn't seem to light up like normal people. Well, the Bible said, told them 2,000 years ago that their conscience was seared, okay, like with a hot iron. Okay, these people, they don't have the same thought processes as we. They've been given up on by God. They lose their God-given conscience. Okay, and they think differently and they act differently. But the kind of gloves are off with these people. That's why you could see how they would be good in just an unscrupulous sort of work environment, yeah? And these people started trying to employ them. The problem was, is then we get to this point where, you know, you can imagine these people are also very ambitious, don't care who they kind of smash out the way in the process, and it's a mess in a lot of these circles. Okay. Anyway, let's keep going, because here, one of the points of this as well is that they're more likely to use violence, you know, to rule, as evidenced here. So one of the things he said, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, he kind of does. I don't know how long it lasts, but he does rule over him ultimately because he kills him. Verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So like I said, he did rule over him to some degree. He murdered him, okay? He basically used that power, that ability to just happily to just slay, so to slay his own brother, possibly his twin brother, however you want to look at it. Regardless, it doesn't matter. He slayed his brother. He murdered a man for what? Well, that's all by way of introduction to help you understand this story. The title is Lessons for Cain and Abel. Lesson number one is that work salvationists often get mad at the gospel. We're going to learn a few lessons that we can apply here and that we can get an understanding of these types of people. Work salvationists often get mad at the gospel. Verse 5 said, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Okay, so Cain has just found out that his works aren't cutting it for God. And like I said, I don't believe at this point he's a reprobate. So I think you could apply this to just many people that believe that their works are getting them to heaven. Okay, so he's found out that his works aren't cutting it. All that tilling, watering, continued weeding, harvesting, and you could apply that in a kind of spiritual sense, couldn't you? You know, he's trying to do all these things for God. He's trying to, you know, get rid of all the thorns out of his life. He's trying to get rid of this, get rid of that. And he's just been told, no, it's not enough. Okay, all that hard work, all that back-breaking work, all that effort is not enough. And look, he got mad about this. Yeah, he was wroth. And something we have to understand when we preach the gospel is that this is what happens often when you preach the gospel to someone. Look, sometimes, look, they're happy. I don't know if you noticed this. Sometimes, I mean, I had this the other day, I think, on Wednesday evening. Look. They're happy with point one. Yeah, look, except we're all sinners. Oh, yeah, we're all sinners. Yeah, cool. Yeah, most people accept that. It's rare you get someone that won't accept they're a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Except that the wages of sin is death. You're going to hell. Yeah, no, I get it. Yeah, sin takes you to hell. Yeah, got that. No problem. And they're like, yep, tick, yep. Especially the ones that think they're religious and think they're, you know, some sort of version of Christian. I mean, the Muslims agree with that part, don't they? Oh, yeah. Okay, number three, you're going, okay, who's Jesus? So, you know, you start talking about who Jesus is. You're going, right, Jesus is the Son of God. He's gone in the flesh. Okay, let's forget the Muslims for a minute. Okay, but most others, you know, they'll at least listen. They might not kind of interrupt at this point. Okay, it might take them the gospel presentation to really accept it. Okay, but they get that point. Okay, yeah, you got that. Okay, number four, he died. Was that? And some of them will even say to you, what did he do? He died for us. He died for our sins. Yeah, he paid for our sins. You're going, yeah, okay, you got it. Yeah. Okay, what's the only thing you got to do to be saved? Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, anyway, that's it. How often is that when your Bible, your gospel presentation gets hijacked? How often is it Acts 16:30? So often, isn't it? And look, it's not that everyone has to go to Acts 16:30. I like going there. Most people do, okay? It's just such a clear place. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. So you show that to someone, and that is so often. And now, look, it's not just that they might just shut the door then and go, okay, that's enough. And sometimes they do, and they just keep it inside. Look, sometimes they get angry, don't they? As they get rage-filled. Because what are they being told, really? They're being told, your works are not enough. And once that starts to sink in, that's when they get angry. And some of them get really angry. They're like, well, I've been going to church. Some of us have been almost chased down the streets by people, shouting, oh, you're trying to, it's a pass to sin. That's what they say, don't they? You're giving people a license to sin. Because what they're basically saying is, you're saying what I'm doing isn't enough. They're wroth, they're angry, because God is rejecting their sacrifice. That's what it's about, isn't it? And the point of this is that we got to understand that and accept that, because sometimes it can be a bit confusing, can't it? Sometimes you're preaching the gospel, you get to just believe, and in your mind you're thinking they're just going to go, wow, just believe, amen. And some people do, don't they? Some people do. Some people are like, this is the best news ever. I thought I had to do X, Y, and Z. But the ones who think that X, Y, and Z is getting them to heaven, they get angry, don't they? Yeah, and it's not just the religious side. That could be I'm a good person. I don't really believe in much. Yeah, it's probably a heaven, maybe a hell. I'm a good enough person. And you tell them they're not. And like, a lot of the time they stand there with a can of beer, you know, and who knows what else is going on and everything else. However, look, they're like, well, I'm not that bad. But and then they get angry. And they get angry, and they might not always admit it. Sometimes they do, don't they? Sometimes they get really angry, okay? And they'll be saying incredulously, are you trying to say that someone could go out and do this? It's like, what, me abstaining from murder? You're saying that's not enough to get me to heaven? That's what they say. Me abstaining from whatever it is, whatever sin they think. Yeah, because your works ain't getting you into heaven. That's why Jesus Christ died. You even accepted all of that. You said he died for your sins. So what is it you thought he died for? It's because he's not accepting their sacrifice, right? Okay, and what happens? And sometimes you see the race, sometimes you just see the countenance fall, don't you? If you're one of those people that kind of is tuned in and, you know, you're preaching the gospel and you're watching, and sometimes you just see the eyes suddenly go, don't you? And sometimes you see the eyes come alive. Sometimes people are just like, yeah, you're a sinner. And then you kind of get to like, all you got to do is believe or something. And then they're like, oh. But sometimes you see it the other way. Sometimes you're talking to them, oh, et cetera, et cetera. You get to believe and then you see the eyes now. They're like, okay, thank you. And that can be, you know, that's a polite English way of saying, get out of here, and, you know, wanting to chase you off the doorstep. Okay, so we're looking at lessons from Cain and Abel. Okay, that's an obvious one. Work salvationists often get mad at the gospel, but we need to just accept that. We need to understand that, not be shocked. It must have been something I said. If only I'd kind of done this. Look, they just get angry because their sacrifices are being accepted. Number two, lesson number two is false prophets have made a choice. False prophets have made a choice. Verse 6, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So God gave Cain the choice, didn't he? He could do well, he could choose the faith by which Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice that we saw, or he could choose the other way, the other door, and the often temporary power that goes with it. That's what I believe is going on there. Turn to 2 Peter 2, because that's been the same ever since with these reprobates. Okay, this is the first false prophet in the Bible, and that's how it's always been. They have that choice. They've made their choice. 2 Peter 2:15. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Says of false prophets, says, which have forsaken the right way. They've forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So these people have rejected the truth and gone astray for one reason or another, okay? They've made that choice. They've rejected it, okay? And maybe that reason is anger at God, like Cain. He was angry at God. He was a God-hater, wasn't he? Basically, he got angry. He rejected maybe that. Maybe the high-mindedness, like Korah, who thought, well, you know, aren't all of your people holy? Or something along those lines, he says. Or maybe it was just for cold, hard cash, like Balaam. Maybe it was just, well, yeah, you know, if I go down this route and I start preaching, you know, health, wealth, prosperity, as long as they put more and more and more and more money, then, you know, that's going to be a good career for me. I might make the big time with it. Look, whatever it is, 2 Peter 2:21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So they've had some revelation, haven't they? Okay, now that might be a soul winner at their door. Okay, that might not. That might just be just the knowledge of God from the creation of the world being understood, yeah? Whatever it is that they've rejected and they've gone, I don't want to retain God in my knowledge, and then they go the other way. And look, that's a scary warning, isn't it, for people? And that could be that maybe maybe that could be the false prophet who's studying, maybe at whatever wicked Bible college it is out there, because it all seems to churn out false prophets, doesn't it, nowadays in this nation? And maybe it's there that they really understand and get that knowledge and they reject it and they change the truth of God into a lie. I don't know. But after they have known it, they turn. So they've known it's not that they're saved, but they understand, they have some knowledge of it, and they turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, I say that because we run into false prophets a lot. Look, there's a lot of false prophets out there, aren't there? Well, you'll run into them in your soul winning. You'll run into them sometimes in your work and private lives, and you'll run into them online as well, okay? Well, point being, don't waste your time on them. They've made their choice. Now, look, obviously you have to know that someone's a false prophet to not waste your time on them, but look, if they're preaching a false gospel, if they're coming unto you with a false gospel, they're a false prophet. Okay, if they're preaching from behind a pulpit a false gospel, they're a false prophet. If you knock on a door and they say to you, yeah, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, and you go, okay, well, you know, blah, 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 and they tell you, yeah, I don't believe the gospel, they're a false prophet. If they're preaching it, they're going out preaching a false gospel, they're a false prophet. Don't waste your time on them. It's a waste of time. Okay, there's better things to be getting on with. Jesus said, you don't have to turn to Matthew 15:14, let them alone. He said, leave them to it. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Okay, they're blind leaders of the blind. Leave them alone. They're going to fall in the ditch. And it can be, again, for those who haven't heard this sort of preaching, it can be a hard message because we hear everyone's savable until their dying breath. Don't give up on anyone. No, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Leave them to it. And when it says leaders of the blind, okay, he's talking here specifically about the Pharisees here. Look, because so many of the people they teach and lead end up being false prophets as well. They end up being reprobated as well. They end up choosing that, and they're in it so long, and often, like we've said many times, those people in those religions, are they easy to get saved? Are they sitting in whatever? Look, and it's one thing to go along once a week to some false church and kind of, you know, or once a month or whatever else. It's another thing when they're just completely in, you know, in for a penny, in for a pound type. Those people are borderline impossible, aren't they? And I think so many of them eventually are given over as well. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they're both blind, okay? Both shall fall into the ditch. Okay, so lessons for Cain and Abel. Number one was work salvationists often get mad at the gospel. Number two, false prophets have made a choice. Number three, the devil's children hate God's children. Okay, they hate you. These people hate all of us here. Verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. This is back in Genesis 4. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. What did he talk to Abel about, do you think? Maybe trying to poison him with work salvation. Put some doubt in him. Maybe he was just cold and callous enough to act like everything was okay before he killed him. There are people that do that, won't there? And it won't necessarily, you know, talking about just physical murder as well. There are people that act like they're your best friend, but really they just want to put the knife in your back, don't they? We'll go back again to 1 John 3. Either way, he killed his own brother, didn't he? Why? Well, we saw in 1 John 3 and verse 12, it says, not as Cain, 1 John 3 and verse 12, says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Because he was saved. basically, because he was saved. Because he hated the gospel and hated those that are saved. And he did talk with Abel, not just to Abel, okay? And stay in 1 John 3, but we just read in Genesis 4 and verse 8, says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. So, I don't know, maybe they were talking about those sorts of things. I don't know. It does make that point that he talked with Abel and then he slew him. But what's my point with this point? Well, verse 13, where you are, says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Because we often marvel, don't we? We do. And that's why it's on the front of our bulletin, because it's a good thing to remember, because sometimes, look, it can be hard. Sometimes you're coming up to Christmas. You're thinking it's Christmas. At least at this point, people are going to want to listen to the gospel. They might hear a bit about Jesus. They might at least accept my faith. No, they don't. Most of them hate you. I was saying to someone the other day, I found last year, do you know the most unreceptive people were to knock on their door was the ones with the most Christmas lights. The ones with all the Santas and the reindeer and all the funny little elves and all that other nonsense and all the lights out, they're so excited about Christmas. They're the ones who are like, bang, door slam in your face. It's crazy, isn't it? But look, marvel not. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It's nothing to marvel about. Yet that level of hatred can still be a bit of a shock, can't it? However much we remind ourselves of this, it can be a shock. And look, there are many different types of people in the world, but especially, let's kind of move to what we're talking about here. False prophets, reprobates, psychopaths, by the world's terminology. There are many of these around and they all hate you. They hate you. Think about the sodomites raging at our pastor right now. If anyone's not aware of that, our pastor's getting raged at right now. Okay, they're going nuts. He's getting death threats. His family's getting death threats. He's getting the full works. Now, if you're wondering, what is that all about? Why? You know, why is he getting raged at? Because our pastor said in a sermon that it didn't bother him that a load of sodomites got killed in some sort of club shooting somewhere. Because the Bible says that they're an abomination. Because the Bible says they're worthy of death. No, he's not telling people to go and kill them. He just said, am I bothered? No. Am I bothered that a load of child molesters got killed? No. Well, someone took a cut of his sermon, plastered it all over the internets, on news channels and everything else. And sure enough, the sodomites are raging. But really, let's look at it the other way around. Say some sodomite got up in some sodomite meetup somewhere and said, you know, say some soul winners got killed somewhere and they went, am I bothered that a load of soul winners got killed? No. Yeah? Would we all be raging? We'd just be like, well, a sod's a sod, yeah? Let a dog be a dog. Yeah? You're not going to go like, ah! And you're not going to start reading death threats and stuff. God, we're going to come and get you. You'd just be like, look, it is what it is, yeah? But these people are going nuts, threatening his family, threatening this. You know, whilst at the same time, all these people are going, where's the love and everything else? Whilst sending him death threats, they're telling you they hate him and they want to kill him. It's absolutely crazy, isn't it? But it's the same with all these different flavours of reprobate. So obviously, yeah, the sodomites hate us. We all know that, okay? We know they hate us. They make it clear they hate us. They'll try and pretend they love everyone. They love everyone apart from people that believe the Bible. Okay, they love anyone that basically doesn't believe what the Bible says about them. But it's all the same. It's all the other different flavors of reprobate. They've all got one thing in common of hatred of God's people. And you'll notice that with all these different types of false prophets from works religions, there's one church, one type of church I hate more than anything else is us, our sorts of church. They hate a King James only church. They're mad at a King James. The guy that came here from... you know, reprobate church up the road, came in here, what did he want to row about? The King James Bible. Can you imagine that? Walking into a church. Oh, I just want to see what's going on here. So about that King James Bible. I mean, it was literally within seconds. He wants to talk about the King. Because they hate us. They hate the fact that we stand on God's word. They hate the fact that we preach the gospel. We had one of those the other night because we were doing local area soul winning. Knocked on the door and this guy was so angry that people think we're possibly from that church up the road. I mean, it's kind of funny that we're Shaw Foundation Baptist Church and they're Shotgate Baptist Church, and it all kind of muffles and mumbles and sounds pretty similar when you're at the door. I said to him at some point in this kind of brief conversation where he didn't really let me talk, we don't want to be associated with them. We don't want anyone to think we're anything like them. Because we preach the gospel, they don't. But basically he's saying we don't like the way you do things. And it's just a hatred for the things of God. It's a hatred for the gospel. It's a hatred for God's people. And they all do. Like all these guys, all these kind of stories, you know, I've said it many times, and we do marvel, don't we? And we marvel because it's so ironic, all of it, how you get these guys that all believe something else, but they'll all yoke up because they all have in common their hatred for God's people. Their hatred for a church which is preaching the gospel, standing on the word of God, etc. The so-called Baptist churches out there, led by all different flavours of false prophet, what do they really hate? The divisiveness of grace through faith. What does the ecumenical kind of church group churches hate? The divisiveness of Jesus Christ is the one way. They all hate it, don't they? And they hate you because you're preaching it, because you're part of it, because you're God's children. Jude verse 13, you don't have to turn there, calls them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So something to understand by this is you're not going to placate them. Okay, you're not going to placate them. Like Abel talked with his brother, whatever he said didn't placate him, did he? However many wedding cakes you bake the sodomite, you're not going to placate them. It doesn't matter. No matter if you bake them a load of little pink cupcakes, okay, they still hate you. They hate you because you're a Christian. However you tell that false prophet, well, we just believe differently. You try and be diplomatic about it, they're still going to hate you. They hate you because you believe the truth because you're God's children. However loving and forgiving you are to the infiltrator, deep down they still hate you. Look, they might pretend they don't. They might angle a lot of it at the leader, the pastor, the evangelist, whoever it is, but deep down, they hate all of God's children. That's why they're trying to rip you out of church. And why? Because Romans 1 calls them implacable and unmerciful. Okay? They hate us all. Especially they hate the guy preaching because he's a good target. If you take him down, it kind of scatters the sheep. But they hate all of you. They hate everyone. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Lessons from Cain and Abel. Number one, work salvationists often get mad at the gospel. Number two, false prophets have made a choice. Number three, the devil's children hate God's children. And number four, reprobates have disdain for the Lord. They have disdain for the Lord. Look at verse 9 here. And the Lord said unto Cain, where you are in Genesis 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? He's just committed murder. Okay, you'd expect maybe some bit of remorse at this point, wouldn't you? Maybe some amount of just, okay, I've messed up. But if he was normal, if he thought normally, and again, this is a lot of this teaching in the Bible is to help us to understand these people don't think how we think. Okay, these people have been given over, they're reprobates. And so much of Bible believing, even saved Christianity around the world throughout history, if they're off on this, they're off on so much more, aren't they? Because it all goes hand in hand, doesn't it? It all has to, like, all you know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept in the Bible, okay? The doctrines have to go together, and this is such a key doctrine, which is so missed, isn't it? But these people here, they don't think normally. They don't have normal remorse. Could you imagine killing your brother? Could you imagine how you'd feel afterwards? I mean, if somehow that just the rage got to you. Look, some of you have got siblings. You probably have had times when the rage has got to you. And maybe you've hated them for a time. But afterwards, when you've done things and said things that you regret. Oh, sorry. Whether you regret them at the time or not. Afterwards, you do regret them, don't you? When you've done nasty things, when you've said hurtful things, when you've upset them, when you've seen them upset, you feel bad, don't you? Normal people feel bad, okay? And I'm sure everyone here would feel bad about that sort of thing, could think back to maybe when they were younger and had more time with siblings, with family members, with best friends. Look, you can look back, husbands and wives, and you think, look, I said something really hurtful then, I shouldn't have said that. You can feel bad about that, can't you? Here, what does he say? Well, firstly, the only emotion comes after he receives his punishment, okay? And look, they can show emotion and remorse, but it's about themselves. It's about being called out. However, his instinct reaction is what? Firstly, he lies straight away. And he said, I know not. Yeah, he does. He just killed him. Of course he knows. Instinct, lie. Straight off the cuff, lie. And look, a lot of people will lie off the cuff. That doesn't mean that they're some reprobate false prophet, okay? But these people are described as liars constantly. They're constantly described as being dishonest, deceitful, etc., okay? Full of deceit and other things. But look, lying off the cuff is a bad thing. If you're one of those people, like, well, I had to lie, I just lied. Well, I just told a quick lie. Oh, in this situation, I had to. No, you don't have to lie. You don't have to lie. And I know people will want to argue about this. Oh, no, there's times in the Bible where people, yeah, there are times. But did Jesus ever lie? Did Jesus ever lie? No? Oh, are we meant to be Christ-like, or are you meant to be Rahab the harlot-like? Anyone, is their goal in life to be more like Rahab the harlot? No? I miss that bit in the Bible. Yeah. No, our goal is to be more Christ-like, isn't it? Okay. And look, yeah, people, look, there are some great people in the Bible that have lied. Okay. And we've all lied. Okay. And we will all continue to lie. But our goal shouldn't be to lie. Okay. There's a difference, isn't there? Okay. Or some people go, well, you know, the midwives. Look, yeah, maybe the midwives that did lie. Maybe they just kind of skewed the truth a little bit. Whatever. Jesus Christ didn't lie. Okay, even though the NIV will make out like he did lie, okay? But we won't go into that. But he didn't lie. And our goal shouldn't be to lie, and we shouldn't be justifying it when we do. That's something we want to get on top of, because it's a bad trait to have, isn't it? And if you're like, oh, I just lie, and look, people know sometimes when you lie, okay? When you instinct lie, okay? And look, many people kind of, it's something that you need to get out, you know, that's maybe you've had for a while. People know that, and then people stop trusting you. We want to have integrity, we want to be trusted, don't we? So we it's something that you should be trying not to do rather than trying to justify. Here, as a reprobate here, obviously he's not fussed at all. Not only do you lie straight to God. I know not. Imagine that, straight to God. Nah, don't know. He just killed him. What are you talking about? I know not. Okay, so, but then it's after the lie. It's the way he speaks to God. Now look at this disdain here. He's just lied to him. Then he says, am I my brother's keeper? Imagine talking to God like that. He's being asked where his brother is. And what's the disdain for? It's for God, and ultimately for the words of God. It's for what God asked him. God asked him where his brother is, and his reply is, am I my brother's keeper? So it's kind of, they go hand in hand. Disdain for God, disdain for the word of God. And how often do we see that with these types of people? They will openly mock the King James Bible, won't they? They'll mock the word of God. They'll openly mock any version of the Bible. Some of these people will literally just mock it, just slander it, just come up with lies about it, just instinct lie about it if it challenges them. But often they will just be mocking the preserved word of God, won't they, as well? You get people go, these and thous, oh thou, and start trying to like mock like some sort of Shakespearean mockery. Oh, well, if you could show me how you could decipher in modern English between a plural you and a singular you, I'd love to know. But thank God the King James Bible made that clear, because in some passages it's quite important, isn't it? And there's many other places where it's nice to know that we have a literal word for word, a translation where these people were painstaking to get every single word right. There'd be nothing like it. Nothing like it since then, and there was nothing like it before. This was unprecedented. It got reviewed so many times. It took them 7 years, and this wasn't one guy 7 years just going through, going, yeah, I know a bit of Hebrew. Did a bit at Bible college, you know. Yeah, I got a lexicon, you know, and going through. These are like 50 odd men, and I know some died and whatever, but approximately 50 men in groups, then all reviewing each other's work and then cross-reviewing their work. Of course, just everyone checking, so that everyone from different backgrounds of belief, because it had nothing to do with the belief, were all agreed that it said exactly what it said. I mean, that was something else. And of course, it was God's providence that happened. And the joke translations nowadays are an absolute, they're a laughing stock compared with it. Yet, how many people will mock the King James and then pick up some trash like the NIV, where they've just removed verses where it contradicts in all these places, where it calls Jesus Christ a liar, where it calls Joseph his father, and all these other places, all these other things, and mock the Word of God. Unbelievable, isn't it? They mock salvation. How many people, how many of these people mock salvation? You're just saying that you could just get saved and do anything. Yeah. What works do you think are going to get you to heaven, buddy? Because you're wicked. We're all wicked. Thank God that we can, that Jesus Christ died for us. Thank God that all we have to do is put our faith in him to go to heaven. Yet how many will mock the salvation of the Bible? How many will mock that? Oh, yes, I've heard this one before. So, you know, God's just, you know, you've just got to work it out. You know, like, oh, so this God up there just kind of, whoever works it out could go to heaven. No, it's not about working it out. It's just about putting your trust in Jesus Christ and accepting that, no, you're not good enough to go to heaven. But they're mocking salvation, mocking God, mocking the things of God, mocking the fact that God did it through preserving a book and doesn't come down in the light, in lightning once a week to show everyone and tell them. It's all mockery, isn't it? Romans 1 calls them haters of God. They're haters of God. And they do hate him, don't they? And again, if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but what, that guy down at, you know, Balaam Baptist Union or whatever, and he claims to believe the Bible, though. He doesn't, God, surely he doesn't hate God. He stands behind a pulpit. He's got like some, you know, whatever version of the Bible, but he must believe, right? He must not hate God, at least. Okay, he might not believe exactly what we believe, but no, he hates a real God. He hates the God where salvation is not of works. He hates it. And that goes as far, the guy who says, and it's so subtle that you've got to repent of your sins. He hates a God that says, no, not even your sin repenting, whatever, however you're going to define that, is enough. None of that has got anything to do with it. It's only faith in Christ alone. He hates him for it. He hates verses like Romans 11:6, which shows that it's one or the other. You cannot combine works of grace. He hates verses like Ephesians 2:8-9. He hates them. And he wants to somehow justify himself. They mock God. They have disdain for God. They have disdain for the truth. They have disdain for the gospel. Turn to Proverbs 21 while I read Jude, because some are better at hiding it than others. Jude verse 18 says of the apostles, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So these mockers, full of sin and mocking the Lord, yeah? Cain here has just committed murder and he's mocking God. And how proud do you have to be like that? So often proud with it. Look at Proverbs 21, where you are in verse 24. Proverbs 21, 24 says, proud and haughty scorner in his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Because they're so proud with it, aren't they, as well? You know, you ever speak to these people, and pride is obviously a big part of the false prophets' makeup, okay? And we've obviously experienced that with people we've known, and obviously you see that when you look at these people out there. They're just so, it's oozing out of them, all this pride. And it's such a red flag, isn't it? Because there's a humility that's needed to get saved anyway. And yeah, it can be at a point in your life, and yeah, I understand people can be more prideful than others at different times, and the ego is something that lots of people have to deal with. But when you see people where it's just oozing out of them, like, that's weird, isn't it? When they claim to be saved and things like that, it's weird. Okay, and look, proud and haughty scorner in his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. And these people are proud with their hatred, their mockery of God, aren't they? So we're looking at lessons from Cain and Abel. Number one was work salvationists often get mad at the gospel. Number two was false prophets have made a choice. Number three, the devil's children hate God's children. Number four, reprobates have disdain for the Lord. And number five, sons of Belial are reserved unto the day of judgment. Okay, and these are all, if you've noticed, just all different names just to help you. These are all just names of these same types of people. Sons of Belial is another name for that. Basically, a son of the devil. They're reserved unto the day of judgment. Look at verse 10 back in Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 10 says, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So God could have killed him, couldn't he? God would have been justified to have just ended his life straight there. But instead, he makes him live out his life as a fugitive and a vagabond. And basically someone wandering without direction. Now, I read you Jude verse 13. You have to turn there, which calls them raging waves of sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It all goes hand in hand, doesn't it? And the more you kind of study these things out, the more you see, look, there's no doubt what Cain was, obviously, okay? And obviously there's no doubt what Jude's talking about as well, these types of people. He's a fugitive, but he is destined for outer darkness, and nothing can change that. Okay, it said here, whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Nothing can change that, okay? It doesn't matter how many so-called pastors and teachers of the Bible tell you that everyone can get saved. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there are people that have been given over to a reprobate mind. That's rejected mind, okay? They've been given up by God. They're done. They're reprobate, rejected, okay? They had the chance, they had the choice. They rejected God. Okay, they did not retain God in their knowledge. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They're done. Okay, they're reserved, it says here, the blackness of darkness forever. He says in verse 14 that he will get killed by any that find him, where you are in Genesis 4. Now, bear in mind, in case you're thinking, wait a second, isn't there just Cain and Abel at this point? Well, at this point, we haven't been told exactly who's been born, but bear in mind that the lifespan is about 1,000 years. Okay, so there's going to be a lot of brothers, sisters, cousins, nieces, nephews. You know, the world's growing quick at this point, okay? So there's going to be a lot of people around, and you can understand what he's saying here. He's saying, well, look, people will kill him. Now, I don't know if he's maybe saying in a way that maybe he wants that to happen, because he doesn't want his punishment. He's, oh, and people are going to kill me. But then he also probably knows what awaits him as well. So God doesn't allow him to die. Does he? God actually prevents him from being killed, but keeps him alive and marked, doesn't he? Marks him. Now, I think perhaps fulfilling a purpose as an example to everyone else. So he's an example. He's marked. He knows he's made it clear he's a fugitive and a vagabond, so he's just kind of wandering around, okay? However, he's marked and people aren't allowed to kill him. Turn to 2 Peter 2. Well, you turn now. I'm going to read 2 Peter 3, 9, where Paul says of these people, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So these people present an option to choose from, don't they? And they serve as an example not to reject God. That's one thing they do. They serve as an example. It said, their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Now, some people might not accept that it's folly, but it's still manifest, isn't it? Okay, so the way they behave and the things they do is manifest to people, and then we have an example of how these people live and how they are, and it should make people go, I don't want to reject God. I don't want to end up like some flaming sodomite dying at 30 years old of all sorts of disgusting illnesses and disease. They should look at that and just go, definitely don't. That should be able to be, you should be able to look at the sodomite with the pink hair walking down the road cross-dressing and go, kids, Don't reject God, yeah? That should be an example. Go and tell, and that should get us out soul winning. Go, we don't want people to end up like that. Can you imagine existence like that? Let's get out, get the gospel out, get people saved. We don't want them to reject whatever knowledge it is that's being given to them. That's what it should do, shouldn't it? Okay, they're an example. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men. They present an option, don't they, to choose from as well. So these false prophets, they do give that option. God gives everyone a choice, okay? And it can be frustrating because you sometimes just say, oh, finally we could just go and just kill all these false prophets. Yeah, but then where would the choice be for the people that want to reject God? Give them their choice. Let their folly be because we manifest their folly, don't we? When you go out and you open up the Bible, you show them their folly. Clearly from the Word of God, don't you? You could show them verse after verse after verse of God saying exactly how they're wrong, how their Bible hermeneutics are completely wrong, how their studying of the scripture is a joke. Okay, and it's not because we're so great, it's because we're saved. It's because we put our faith in Christ and because we have the Holy Spirit helping us to understand. Okay, and we could show them all that, and we can manifest their folly, and we do that just by preaching behind this pulpit and showing how wrong they all are. And yes, not many people are listening to us anymore. Yeah, maybe they never did, but we are still manifesting it. We are still preaching the truth and preaching what the Word of God says. And it's not because you have to be some intellectual whiz or anything else, just because we have the Holy Spirit. There are men and women here with the Holy Spirit, then go out and preach the gospel to someone and show someone who studied theology for 20 years how he's wrong and how to get saved and how it's not about works. Okay, we can all do that and we'll all continue to do that, and hopefully we'll train other people to do that, show other people to do that. But there has to be really an option for them, because people then choose to go there and they have this option. Their folly's manifest, they're teaching lies, but people still choose it, don't they? And they have the choice. God gives everyone the choice. God allowed Cain, the first false prophet, to live, didn't he? He allowed him to live as that example. He was an example of not rejecting the Lord, etc. And he allows many to live today for those same reasons. They're an example, okay? And some of them in their most twisted, wicked, disgusting ways. And look, you go, yeah, but these people are dangerous. Look, there should be a government that should be keeping these people in check, round them up as they commit those sins, showing, don't do that, because you get killed by the government for doing death penalty sins. But we don't have that government, okay? We will in the future, but we don't right now. However, they're still an example, aren't they? Okay, they're an example to everyone. God allowed Cain to be that example. However, there was still only one place that Cain was going. And there's one place that all these people are going. Did you turn to 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Okay, there is only one place they're going. So sometimes it can be frustrating. Sometimes you look at these people, you're thinking, how are they still alive? How are they? Look, they live a pretty, it's a wicked life. It's a horrible, sad, depressing life that these people live. Yeah, they can sometimes, you know, there can be, you know, we're always fed these images of the kind of jovial queer, you know. He's just so happy and just so funny and constantly cracking jokes. And, you know, he's everyone's best friend. Why wouldn't you get him babysitting? Why wouldn't you hang out with him? But the reality is their suicide rates are up here. The reality is the death rates are up here with all the different illnesses and sickness and everything else from all the filthy things that they do. The reality is that these people, they're not happy. They're not living a good life. Their life is pitiful. Then sadly, where they're going is pitiful. And you go, by the way, and you seem like you're getting enjoyment out of this. Look, these are people that hate our God. They hate the Lord. They hate us. Okay, they're enemies of the gospel. They're children of the devil, is what the Bible says. However much the world tries to tell you that they're your best mate around the corner, they're just waiting for you to become friends with them. If only you got to know. No, that's not what the Bible says. And I'm further listening to the Bible than the reprobate news media, funnily enough. Yeah? Than the reprobate Hollywood film producers and the reprobate TV series maker. I'm further listening to what the Word of God says. It's funny because the Word of God matches up with reality. Yeah? And what goes through your screen and beams into your head, funnily enough, isn't reality. So anyway, bit of a hard sermon that. But look, there's some truths that chapter four in the Bible, the fourth chapter in the Bible. You got a couple of chapters of creation. You got a chapter of the fall. Then you got a false prophet straight away. And you got a prophet, and the false prophet murders a prophet. And look, and I'm not saying we're all going to get physically murdered, but look, they want to destroy us, they want to slander us, they want to cut us down, they want to find any which way to destroy us, to stop us doing the work of God. We're going to keep doing the work of God, aren't we? Okay, and we're going to keep doing the work of God, and we can learn from things like this and understand why it is like this, why the Bible's constantly telling us about these people, and understand how we can therefore, you know, things we can keep in mind to be able to keep pressing forward and keep working with that. So, lessons for Cain and Abel. Number one, work salvationists often get mad at the gospel. Okay, something to accept, something to ideally not be shocked by. Number two, false prophets have made a choice. They've made their choice. Okay, let them alone. They've made their choice. Number three, the devil's children hate God's children, okay? You're going to be hated. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you, okay? nothing to be surprised about. They hate God's children. Reprobates have disdain for the Lord. Okay, they have disdain, they hate God, they mock the things of God, sometimes more subtly than others. And number five, sons of Belial are reserved unto the day of judgment. Okay, there is only one place they're going. Okay, we know that, we understand that means we don't have to just be panicking that they're still living on this earth and how could that happen, because they're there for a purpose and they're there to warn others not to be like that. On that, let's pray. Father, thank you. That great lesson in the Bible from Genesis chapter 4, all the many truths we can get out of there, and how you've just, you know, made things very clear for us, not just from that passage, but the many others in the Bible that we just, you know, we put together, that all just fit perfectly together like the perfect jigsaw, Lord. And we thank you that you've helped us to have the ability to do that jigsaw, that it's only through the Holy Spirit that we're able to even make head nor tail of what your word says. We thank you for that. It's not of our own sort of skill or understanding. It all comes from the Holy Ghost. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you also for this church of people, for your children. Yeah, we might be hated, but we don't need to marvel at that. We need to just keep going out and just understand, yeah, we're hated, but we're going to go out and preach the gospel. It's nothing new, and it's going to always be the case. So help it to spur us on to want to find those that want to get saved. Lord, help us get more people saved. Help us get more people to want to live for you as well, to want to serve you, to want to be a part of a church that's going out and preaching the word. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.